Good afternoon. It's a pleasure and privilege and honor for me to be here this afternoon in Charlotte. This is my first visit to Charlotte. I don't know if I pronounced it right, and I'm not going to try. But I'm really delighted to be here with you all. I've been to North Carolina 3 times before, and I've enjoyed the visits to the other assemblies I've visited and met some of you in these other assemblies as well as elsewhere. I've always appreciated the warmth and fellowship and kindness of the Lord's people from this part of the world. And again, this day, as I brought my wife with me for the first time, we together have enjoyed your fellowship and your hospitality. May the Lord bless you all. I was learning in Scotland, on our visits back there, of a story of 2 or 3 young men who were rather cynical and critical. They came into this service one day to hear a given speaker, and they rather critically were assessing what he was saying. He opened the Bible, and he began reading at verse 9, and he said, "The first thing I want to say is that verse 9 follows verse 8. And, of course, they looked at one another with cynical amazement and wondered about the simplistic teaching that they were going to receive. But that's very true, and it's very important for us to notice that verse 9 follows verse 8, and that we should examine every passage of Scripture in the context in which it occurs. We're going to do that today. That will probably mean that we'll overlap a little on what was said this morning. I don't think it's wrong to repeat what has already been said so well this morning and to bring it to your attention, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we meditate upon this important passage of the Word of God. Let's read in John 15, and we'll begin reading at verse 9, remembering verses 1 to 8 that have gone before it. Verse 9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's bow in a moment of prayer, please. Father, we commend to thee this passage of the Word of God that we have read, these beautiful words of Jesus spoken so long ago, these words given to his disciples on the eve of his suffering. We thank thee for already speaking to our hearts through this passage of the Word, and we pray that as we meditate upon it together, that thou wilt by thy Spirit guide us into all truth. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What are these? Well, not every schoolboy knows, but every Christian should know, or at least should soon learn, that these are the fruit of the Spirit. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit are the Christian graces produced in the lives of believers who walk in the Spirit, who live their lives under his control, who are led day by day by the Spirit of God. We may think of this beautiful ninefold cluster of fruit as consisting of love, which is the first of this beautiful series of graces. with all its manifestation. For example, joy is love delighting. Peace is love reposing. Long-suffering is love forbearing. Gentleness or kindness is love considering. Goodness is love providing. Faith or faithfulness is love unfailing. Meekness is love restraining our passions. And temperance or self-control is love. Meekness is love submitting, and temperance is love restraining. These are all manifestations of love. If I were to ask you today what passage of the Word of God we would go to get a real description of love, I'm sure many of you would say, well, we would turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we would discover that all these graces of Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are described in that lovely chapter. The description begins with these words, love suffereth long, that's long-suffering, and is kind, that's gentleness. Love envieth not. That's meekness. And we could go on through the passage and we would discover that there is unfolded there the description of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love in all its manifestation. Now all of these characteristics were perfectly demonstrated once in human history. They were personified in the person of the Lord Jesus. Every one of them is seen to perfection in Him. Love, joy, peace, and all these characteristics were seen to absolute perfection in the person of our Savior. And I would suggest to you that you study the Gospel and read therein the life of the Savior and find therein these characteristics so beautifully portrayed. He was the personification of all these characters. And His character is reproduced in the lives of His people. His character is the fruit of the Spirit. His characteristics seen in our lives. Well, then, what is the fruit of the vine? What is the fruit of the pear tree? What is the fruit of the peach tree? The fruit of the vine is the character of the vine, reproduced in the branches of the vine. Since the Lord Jesus is the true vine, and since you and I, His disciples, His friends, are the branches, then the fruit of the vine is the reproduction of the character of the Lord Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, in our lives. We don't produce these characteristics. The Spirit of God produces them. We have the privilege of bearing them to the glory of God. These are the characteristics that should be seen in our lives. As we are under the control of the Spirit, and as we look upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the characteristics that the Lord Jesus would like to see in our lives, to the glory of His Father. How are they produced? Well, we've already noticed they're produced by the Spirit of God. He is the one whose power produces them. He takes the things of Christ. He not only reveals them to us, but He reveals them through us. And it's by His power that these are produced in our life. But you and I have a very important responsibility, as we saw this morning. We have the responsibility of abiding in Him. Just as the branch has to abide in the vine, so you and I have the responsibility to abide in Him. And we cannot produce fruit or the Spirit, or we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in Him day by day. What is it to abide in Him? What is it for the branch of the vine to abide in the vine? Well, that branch is intimately associated in union with the vine. But that branch has to draw moment by moment on all the resources, on all the supply, on all the strength of the vine. You and I are brought into intimate union with the Lord Jesus. We're united with Him eternally. And moment by moment, and day by day, we have the responsibility to be in constant communion with Him, drawing from Him our resources of strength and supply, so that fruit can be produced in our lives for the glory of our Father. The teaching that we have read and the verses that we have just read together are the immediate corollary to the teaching that we heard about this morning in the first 8 verses. And they're inseparably linked to these verses. We might say this is the sequel to the teaching of the vine. Actually, it's part of the teaching of the vine and the branch. And we'll notice some of the characteristics of the vine seen in these verses. Let's look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments. Verse 12, this is my commandment. What are my commandments? Well, that's the sap that goes through the vine to the branches. And that's essential for the production of fruit. Notice, secondly, in verse 9, continue ye in my love. And look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. And if you look back to the previous chapter, verse chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace. You'll notice my love, my joy, my peace. What are they? Why, they are the fruit of the character of the Lord Jesus. And that's what should be produced in our lives, my fruit. And notice in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Verse 15 at the end of the verse, for all things that I have heard of my Father. My Father. Who is that? Why, He's the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He's the cultivator. He's the gardener who tends the vine. And finally, notice in verse 14, ye are my friends. My friends. Who are they? Well, they are the disciples. They are you and I who belong to the Lord Jesus. But we can say they're the branches. And so in these verses, we have the sap, we have the fruit, we have the vine dresser, and we have the branches all brought together. You can see how closely these verses are related to the ones before. And we're going to try to look at each of these ingredients of this passage in turn as we consider the products of an obedient life. And we must begin with my commandments. My commandments. That is the sap that's essential for the life of the branch. It contains all the ingredients that are necessary for the production of fruit. But that sap has to be utilized by the branch. Just as when blood supplies the members of our body, that blood has to get through to that member, and it has to be utilized by that member. So in the vine, diminished supply of sap or defective utilization of sap can lead to diminished fruitfulness in that branch. And so it's essential for us, each one of us, as it branches in the vine, that we should first of all have that sap brought to us, the commandments of the Lord. It's possible for us to cut them off if we don't read His commandments in His Word. If we don't allow His Word to come into our lives and become part of our lives, then we're not going to produce fruit for His glory. But more than that, we've not only to read it, to feed upon it, we've to heed it and obey it. We've to keep the commandments in our lives. That means we've to retain it and we have to obey it in our lives. It's essential for the production of fruit in our lives that we keep His commandments. That's what the Lord Jesus said. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And abiding in His love is essential for fruit bearing. So our first and important point this afternoon is the importance, the absolute necessity to keep His commandments. Now let's look at this commandment, this subject, obedience to the commandments of the Lord, obedience to His commandments, is evidence of our love for Him. That's what we read together over and over again in the words of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the previous chapter, chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's look further down at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. It's absolutely essential, if we love him, that we keep his commandments. Obedience to the commandments of the Lord Jesus is an evidence of our love to him. How can we say we love him if we don't keep his commandments? If we don't heed what he says or obey what he commands? I would suggest to you that that would be self-contradictory hypocrisy. We must obey his commandments if we really love him. That is true in human relationships. If we love someone, we'll want to do what they ask us to do. Now, in human relationships, we may question the wisdom of a spouse or an employer or master. And so we may say, well, I don't want to do that because I don't think it would be the right thing to do. But with the Lord Jesus, who of us would question his wisdom? He is all wise. And we know that he is all loving. John says his commandments are not grievous. So we should delight to do his commandments because we love him. Obedience to the commandments of the Lord is evidence of love for him. Obedience to the commandments of the Lord is also evidence of loyalty to him. One time in the course of his ministry, it was recorded in Luke 6 and 46, he turned and said to the people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Claiming the lordship of Christ demands obedience to him in all that he says. Among the most solemn words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus while he was on earth were these. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, it's easy to claim allegiance to him. It's easy to profess his lordship. It's easy to take these words onto our lips and say, Lord, Lord, without really meaning them in our lives. Indeed, it's possible to do that and even accompany this profession of loyalty to him by deed thought to be done in his name, such as casting out demons, performing miracles, and doing these things that he said people would say to him in a coming day, we call you Lord, Lord. But he said the essential evidence of loyalty to the Lord Jesus is obedience to his commands. It's doing his will and doing it from our hearts. Are we doing that? That is true loyalty. And if we want to do that, we must find it in the Word of God and be obedient to this book where his commands are stated clearly for us to follow. Obedience to the commands of the Lord is evidence of love. It's evidence of loyalty. It's also evidence of likeness to him. Look at verse 10 of John 15. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. You see, the perfect pattern of obedience was that of the Lord himself. His obedience stretched even to death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient even unto death. And he has left us his commandment. He said, even as I have kept. And it's interesting to notice in these chapters, spoken by the Lord on the eve of his suffering, frequently he speaks about his perfect pattern. They begin, John 13, with the story of the washing of the disciples' feet. And he said to them, I have left an example for you, that ye should do as I have done. An example of humility, an example of consideration, an example of provision for the needs of others, as I have done. And later on in the chapter, he said to them, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye should love one another. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. Another example that he gave to them, an example of love, infinite love, that we'll be thinking of in a moment or two. And here he said, gives an example of perfect obedience from the perfect servant. So you see, obedience to his command is an evidence of our love. It's an evidence of our loyalty. It's an evidence of our likeness to him. It's an evidence also of our friendship with him. Look at verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's the evidence of our friendship. How do we prove that we are the friends of the Lord Jesus? How do we prove it? Well, many people claim friendship with different people. They'll come along to you and say, well, he's a friend of mine. And actually, they maybe have never really met that person. Do you claim friendship with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe? Is that friendship just an empty boast? Or can you substantiate that assertion of friendship? There is one way in which you can substantiate it, and that is by obedience to his commands. If ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Obedience to his commands, then, is evidence of love. It's evidence of loyalty. It's evidence of likeness. It's evidence of friendship. It's evidence of fellowship with him. Look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. In other words, in intimate friendship and fellowship with him, we are in that close communion when we show it by our obedience to his commands. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. In other words, there is mutual fellowship between the Lord and his disciples when we are in obedience to his commands. This is the place of blissful communion, realized by obedience to his will and expressed in his commands. And finally, obedience to the Lord Jesus is evidence of our knowledge of himself. How do we know him? How do we prove that we know him? You know, John, who wrote this record of the last teaching of the Lord in the upper room and beyond it in John 13 to 16, he must have mulled over these statements of the Lord over and over again. In his life, he probably went over these precious words repeatedly, ruminating about them during the years. And towards the end of his life, he gave a digest of these beautiful words of Jesus. We have that digest in 1 John, the first epistle of John. In 1 epistle of John chapter 2, he says these words, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if you're one of the people who say, I know him, and yet day by day you're disobedient to what he says, you're not telling the truth at all, according to John. The person who knows him is the person who obeys him. To know him is to obey him. So first of all, obedience to the Lord is evidence of our love and likeness and loyalty, our fellowship, our friendship, and our knowledge of him. But secondly, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is our fitting response to his perfect example. Let's notice what verse 10 says. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The person who spoke that was the divine Son. He was the almighty sovereign. He became the perfect servant. He stooped from the heights of glory down to the depths of Calvary. And he did it in obedience to his Father's will, to accomplish his Father's purpose. He stooped to earth as a servant. And as a servant, we are told in the Epistle to the Hebrews that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. What does that mean? Well, it means that he learned in experience something he had never known before. He was the sovereign who gave the commands. And the angels of heaven obeyed these commands implicitly and voluntarily. But when he stooped to earth, he obeyed his Father. He did his Father's will. He learned what it was to obey. And he did it willingly. When he came to the eve of his suffering, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he has left us this perfect example. Let's consider something of the obedience of the Lord Jesus. How is it manifested? For he is the example for us all in our obedience. I would suggest to you four things about his obedience. First of all, it's true that he sought his Father's will. He sought his Father's will. He said to his disciples once at Sychar's well, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Again, he said, as recorded in John's Gospel, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And again, he said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Repeatedly, he said this throughout his life, until in the Garden of Gethsemane, he lifted up his eyes to his Father, said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Here was one whose will was always submissive to the will of his Father. Although he was co-equal with the Father and co-eternal with the Father and a Son of God in this world, he remained God throughout his sojourn, and he still is God. While he was on earth, he was the obedient servant, submitting totally to the will of his Father. If he did that, shouldn't we do that? Be willing to submit to his will? Secondly, his obedience was evidenced in that he spoke the words of his Father. Again, John records his words over and over again in this book, and records about his speaking the will of the Father, in his speaking the words of the Father in the Gospel. He said, "He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. The word which ye hear," said the Lord Jesus, "is not mine, but the Father." And over again, he spoke the words of his Father. But thirdly, he did his Father's works. The works that God gave him to finish, the same works he said that I do. "They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. I do always the things that please the Father. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." And then finally, he finished his Father's work. He said, not only "my meat is to do the will of him that sent me," but he added, "and to finish his work." That was early in his ministry, he said that. And at the end of his ministry, as he looked up to his Father in that great prayer of John 17, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." There are the words of our perfect exemplar, one who kept his Father's commandments, who sought his Father's will, who spoke his Father's words, who did his Father's works, and finished his Father's work. What an example for you and me to follow in our lives of obedience to the will of God. Are you prepared to do that day by day? "Give us thy meek and lowly mind, we would obedient be, and all our rest and pleasure find in fellowship with thee." I trust that's our desire, to be obedient as he was obedient. But there's a third thing about this obedience that's presented here. Not only is it evidence of our love and loyalty and likeness and so forth, not only is it the example of the Lord Jesus presented to us, but it is thirdly essential for abiding in his love. If we want to abide in his love, then we have to be obedient. Let's notice verse 10 again of John 15. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. It was the Lord that said that. I'm just repeating what he said. And he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Not that he will ever cease to love us if we disobey his commandments. The Lord Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. But you see, we can get out of the sphere of the enjoyment of his love. The sun can shine in the heavens. But if you're abiding in the shade, you get out of the sphere of enjoyment of the warmth of that sun. And the Lord's love shines upon us. But by disobedience to his command, we can get into the shadows and not appreciate and enjoy that love. But if we keep his commandments, we abide day by day and enjoy the warmth of the sunshine of his love as we live here below. How essential, then, is it to obey his commandments? I would suggest to you this afternoon, my friends, that obedience is the sine qua non of Christian living, without which it is impossible to bear fruit, without which it is impossible to please God, without which it's impossible to be prosperous in our Christian service. There are no shortcuts to spiritual fruitfulness. We must constantly feed upon his commandments, and we must constantly heed his commandments. The hymn writer has put it in this way, Master, speak and make me ready when thy voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word. I am listening, Lord, to thee, Master. Speak, oh, speak to me. Well, what are the products of this obedient life? And that brings us to the second phrase that we want to consider briefly. That phrase, my love. And the third phrase, my joy. As we've noticed, these are the fruit of the Christian life. For you see, the product of obedience is a fruitful life. Just as the sap in the vine received and utilized results in grapes, so when we obey his commandments, there will result in fruit. And that fruit may be evidenced in love. In fact, it's all love as we've seen. The Apostle John was the apostle of love, and one of his favorite themes was the theme of love. He spoke about it often, and the Lord Jesus spoke about it frequently in this great section of the Word of God. He spoke first of all about the Father's love, and then about his love, and then he spoke about the disciples' love. Let's think briefly what he says about the Father's love for his Son. As the Father hath loved me, he said in verse 9, so have I loved you. And throughout the Gospel of John, this is repeated over and over again. The Lord Jesus said, the Father loveth the Son, and hath committed all things into his hand. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And in John 17, he looked back over the eternal ages of a past eternity, and he said, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Right throughout eternity, the Father's love was upon the Son. As the Father hath loved me, he said, even so have I loved you. And so we consider the Son's love for his disciples. What matchless love was his. As we consider even these verses included in this discourse of the Lord Jesus and in the passage that describes it from John 13 to 16, we find some of the wonderful characteristics of the Lord Jesus' love for us. That's the kind of love that we should have for one another. Let's look back at John chapter 13 and verse 1, please. John 13 and verse 1, a great verse about his love. Now that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them. He loved them. When he knew that unfolding before him in a very short time was the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, the forsaking of them all, and the crucifixion that was to follow, the shame and the agony and the ignominy of the cross. He loved her. He loved her. What would you say that is? I would suggest to you that it's selfless love. He didn't think of himself when the shadows of Calvary were gathering thick and fast around his holy soul. He thought of his disciples. He thought of you and me down through the centuries. He loved them. That was a selfless love. Human love is essentially a selfish love. Oh, we love people very often because of what we can get out of that affection. But his love was a selfless love. Not thinking of himself at all, but thinking of others. But let's look more at that. Not only does it say he loved them, but he loved them unto the end. You see, it wasn't only a selfless love, it was a steadfast love. It was a continuing love that loved them in spite of the fact that one was going to betray him and the other was going to deny him and the rest were going to forsake him. He loved them unto the end, and he knew from the very start that that was going to happen. It was a steadfast love. Many waters couldn't quench his love. But thirdly, it was a supernatural love. He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. These words to the end can be translated as they are in the Amplified Version, to the very highest degree. He loved us to the very highest degree. It was a supernatural love. Said John, it says the Lord Jesus in John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But his love was greater than that. Thou for thine enemies wast slain, what love were thine can buy? And finally, it was a sacrificial love, a sacrificial love. It was a love that caused him to lay down his life for us. Now in the light of the Father's love for the Son, and in the light of the Son's love for us and his disciples of all ages, let's consider the disciples' love for the Lord and for one another. He says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. I want you to notice that word continue. Actually, the same word occurs 11 times in the first 11 verses of this chapter. It's not always translated continue. In fact, this is the only time it's translated continue. It's the same word that's translated abide.